Well, good morning, one and all. We're happy that you can be here. I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 7, to the text that John just read in our hearing. So thankful that you can be with us. We have guests with us here today. We're very delighted to have you in our midst, and we hope that you're encouraged as a result of being here. Well, this morning we begin our fourth, and we're going to make it our final series or our final study in this series that we're entitling Healthy Marriages. It's been an interesting last few weeks given the weather. We've been able to meet, but we've met at all different times. I don't know what, if any, impact that has had on our attendance, but we've gotten through it. Looks like the weather's on a positive trend. We're thankful for that. Let me say this about this series. I just pray that somebody has been helped by it. And know this, no matter how long you've been married, and we have a wide, in a family of this size, we have a wide range of marital experience. But no matter how long you've been married, how much great teaching that you've received on marriage, and I know I am confident over the last couple of decades, this family in particular has received outstanding teaching on the subject of marriage. No matter what materials you may have in your private library on this subject, all of us are on a lifetime journey, and we have the free choice that God gives us to decide how we're going to approach that journey. But having said that, and in keeping in mind what we just read, it is never in our best interest at all to ignore what the Lord Jesus said here in this passage. We won't reread it. Hopefully, you have it still fresh in your mind. And John, by the way, I really appreciate you leading us in prayer over the words that we read. I would commend that to all of our brothers who lead prayer after the reading. You know, one thing that sticks out from Jesus' story, and we even just sang about it. I appreciate, Wendell, you leading that song. You realize that the rain and the winds and the floods don't go anywhere. They test the strength of each house. Jesus never promises that if you build on the rock, that the bad weather is going to miss you. Now, here around in Kansas City, sometimes there's a forecast, and I've come to learn that sometimes that forecast ends up being either wonderfully wrong or horribly wrong, either way, right? A lot of times a system will just miss us. Well, listen, in this story, the weather doesn't miss you. The weather's going to hit both houses. So think about that as you think about your expectations of what it's like to live as a disciple. Jesus doesn't promise us freedom from the spiritual elements, as it were. No, life happens, and when it does, what this story makes clear to us is that the foundation that we choose will make all the difference. And the wise husband and wife will build their marriage on the right foundation, on the secure, on the indestructible foundation, that is the teaching of Jesus Christ. And we neglect that to the detriment of our relationships. Because, you see, life is, you could describe it as a sea, an ocean, a sea of forces that can toss us about and just make our heads spin. A married couple can get so busy, we understand that. As married couples, we can face a number of trials and reach the point where we're just worn out. And whether we realize it or not, we may find ourselves drifting away from this foundation that we just read about, drifting away from what God says, maybe even doubting what God says, maybe just getting to a point where we just give up and we decide for ourselves what is right. And Jesus makes it clear we have a choice to make. It's not enough to acknowledge that the rock is there. We all know the rock is there. What makes the difference between the wise man and the foolish man is not knowing the rock is there. It is having the will stormed, pun intended, to go and to dig deep, as Luke would describe it, to find that foundation and begin to build on it. And in this series, really what we've tried to do very simply is just to encourage us to build on that foundation. You could say that we have dealt in this series with just some foundational truths about the marriage relationship and encouraging us to get back to some simple but profound truths that are part of building on the rock. For instance, in way of review, if we are to have a healthy marriage, we have to view marriage as a covenant, not a contract. We talked about that as recently as last week. And as such, then, we are entering into a covenant agreement, not just with our spouse, but with God. In fact, God is central to this relationship. We further emphasized, indeed, that we must be God-centered. And whether you've been convinced about this point or not, I hope that you have, we must come to appreciate that trust in God and devotion to God are just so crucial to seeing God's vision for our marriages realized. I understand that you can have two unbelievers, and they can have a very happy and on some level a fulfilling relationship, but that relationship cannot achieve God's vision for it, because you see, a healthy marriage in the sight of God, and that's what we're interested in, right? A healthy marriage as He would see it is one that is God-centered. Because you see, there is a spiritual intimacy that God wants husbands and wives to share. The mutual trust then and devotion to God that each manifests in the relationship would be then the basis for that marital intimacy. So we must be God-centered, and then that further points us toward another foundational truth. We have to embrace the connection between marriage and the gospel. I think it's so exciting to think that to think about this, that God intends for my marriage to reflect something of Him. And to think that my marriage, it has higher purposes than just procreation, having kids, and building a life together here on earth. God has much higher purposes for this relationship than just that. God intends for our marriages to reflect something of Him, indeed to reflect the Christ-church relationship. We've talked about that. That's God's design. And listen, if we really embrace that, I'm not just talking about what we nod our heads at here. If we really get that, that then becomes a game changer for our marriages. So having a healthy marriage really relies on these foundational truths. Well, what I want to do this morning is simply just try to tie a bow on all of that and offer some additional thoughts about what it means quite simply, to build our marriages on this foundation. What are some practical things that we need to remember as we live each day as husband and wife that will help us to build as we should? With a view to this, to help us build when life gets crazy, when life gets stormy. I want to give you four things to think about as you build each day. These points don't the points don't begin all with the same letter or anything like that. So maybe if you're taking notes, these points are a little bit longer. And they're not terribly creative in their wording, but I hope that they're helpful to you. Number one, we need to remember this. This takes us back to Scripture. We need to remember that God, as the Scripture says, made them male and female. Now, if I were to issue a pop quiz right now, could you find that passage without using the search function on your app? That sounds like Genesis 1 language, doesn't it? And you would be right if you were thinking Genesis chapter 1. Jesus also quoted it in Matthew chapter 9, I think somewhere around verse 4, that God made them male and female. And if you're familiar at all with the creation account, you know that God made male and female with marriage in mind. That becomes evident when you read Genesis chapter 2, and then also consider the commentary by Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. But God intended for the husband and the wife then to complement one another. In fact, the language is very plain about that. In Genesis 2, God said what? I will make a helper suitable for him. that God made male and female to complement one another in the marriage relationship. And so in a very unique way, the husband and wife provide companionship for each other. They're granted by God the exclusive right to meet certain needs for one another. And so it can be said that husbands and wives are complementary, and their differences then are on some level critical to the blending together of two lives into one. And we hear that, and we nod our heads, and we dutifully acknowledge, yes, that's right. I can't imagine you haven't heard that before. But I wonder sometimes how much that understanding ends up really affecting my behavior toward my spouse. For instance, let me ask this question. Do we really expect there to be differences? I would say sometimes, yeah, we do expect it. But maybe other times we act in a manner that would betray that statement. Maybe we find ourselves in situations in which we expect our spouse to think like us. A man hears his wife complain that she needs to lose weight, and I want to tread very carefully on this right now, and he goes out and he buys her a diet book. How do you think that's going to go? He wonders then why his wife responds not at all the way he had hoped, and she feels hurt, and she feels unloved. Well, enter the differences between men and women. A woman buys her husband 5 different marriage books and wonders why he doesn't read any of them, and why when she tries to continue to press and press and press the subject, he ends up just clamming up and maybe not saying very much at all. I understand I'm speaking in generalities here. You kind of have to do that in this setting a lot of times. But the fact is, generally speaking, men and women are different, right? There's an understatement. They communicate differently. They view and address problems in marriage differently. And so part of the key to working together as fellow, we'll call us fellow marriage covenant keepers, part of the key to working together as we build on the teaching of Jesus Christ is indeed to acknowledge this foundational reality that God made them male and female. You know, sometimes when we talk about that the husband and wife are designed to be complementary in the marriage relationship, we would be wrong to assume that in saying complementary, that just means seamless and easy. And we know better, don't we? The same God who created the genders to complement one another in marriage indeed uses all kinds of language that more than implies that we're not just naturally going to be in tune with our differences. We have to work at it, right? I almost asked you to just fill in the blank. We have to work at it. You got your Bible? Go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. I think hard work in marriage is implied in any number of Bible passages, but let's look at this one, Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 19. If I said 9, I misspoke. It's Colossians 3, verse 19. See if hard work isn't implied in this. The Holy Spirit says to husbands through Paul, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Now, does that just all but comes out and says, husbands, you're going to have to work very hard to understand there are going to be times when you are going to be tempted to feel resentful toward your spouse. And by the way, this goes both ways. But it just underscores the fact that men and women are different. And sometimes as a function of that, we're going to find ourselves frustrated. We're going to find ourselves not understanding. How does my spouse think that way? I don't understand where they're coming from. And the danger here for husbands is that they just throw up their hands and say, you know what, I give up. I'm just going to be apathetic about it. But then it goes beyond apathy, doesn't it? It turns into resentment and bitterness. You think God knows us well? You see, we got to work at it. And then there's 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Not, not to have this teaching be out of balance, but just another passage for us guys, in verse 7, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, it says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. I submit to you, if that were easy, there would be no need for the instruction." And I don't mean that in any sort of flippant way. And we could turn this around to women, right? We'd be here a long time if you ladies shared your frustrations about, "I don't understand how men think." The fact is, we have to, is it important enough? Let's just ask the obvious. Yeah. Well, if it's important enough, it's worth working hard for. If we're going to build on the foundation, we got to be willing to work at it. Now, you know, sometimes, guys, we can just be out to lunch and not in tune at all with our wives. Some guys can listen to an engine in a car and know exactly what's wrong with it. And then inside the house, their wife is falling apart and they don't have a clue why. That's a problem. I'm not using that example because I'm thinking of anyone here. And the fact is, some wives can do a masterful job of running a household, maintaining several close friendships with other women, just be the multitasking champion of the world. I will never be a good multitasker. But you ladies, I have seen, are very, very good at that. Well, sometimes a woman can be all that without ever really understanding that her husband speaks and hears and sees differently. You see, God made them male and female. There's a difference between being equal and being identical. I'm not going to unpack that fully. But in healthy marriages, husbands and wives realize that while they are equal in the sight of God, they're not identical. God made them male and female. In fact, we're just going to continue in this vein, but I wanted to break out this point separately. Given that, there's a second thing that we must remember to do. And again, I'm going to the language of Scripture here. We must remember, as we endeavor to build on this foundation, to do what the Scripture describes as practicing love and respect. Now, I know there are some people in this room that know exactly what passage I'm thinking of. But for the sake of all of us being there together, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Last summer, Rachel and I were privileged to study with six other couples, I think it was, in this church family. And what we met in our house, what, 7 or 8 different times, and we jointly purchased some curriculum designed to facilitate our study, to help us understand and essentially to think about the fine points of application about this one verse. Now, you understand this comes at the tail end of what Paul says to wives and then to husbands about their specific responsibilities in the marriage covenant, that indeed his point here is really about Christ and the church, but he sums all of that up in verse 33. He says, "Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." So this highlights the point we just made. After all, note that God calls on husbands and wives to fulfill unique responsibilities in the marriage relationship. Notice that God gives specific commands to each, further underscoring the point we just made, that God made them male and female. He says to husbands, love, agape, love your wives. And then wives, the word here is the word for fear. It looks a lot like the word phobia, actually, but I hesitate to even mention that because that gives us the wrong connotation, perhaps. But wives are told to respect. It's the idea of reverence and honor would be associated with this, and indeed esteem. Now, is Paul saying that husbands don't need love? No. Is he saying that wives don't need respect? And all the ladies said, no. No. We all need, to varying degrees, both love and respect. And yet, to further underscore the previous point, it is noteworthy that the Holy Spirit doesn't, in this passage, instruct women to love. And the fact is, they come about that quite naturally, I would submit. The Holy Spirit doesn't have to instruct women to love or men to respect. We tend to kind of be driven by by honor codes and that sort of thing. Paul says, husbands, love. That's what's hard for us. Wives, respect. And it's not the only place that these instructions are given. Back to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. Same original language here, same word family for respect. In the same way, you wives, this is 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful, there it is, behavior. So there's that instruction from God to wives. And then back in Colossians, we probably should have hit that first. We were close to that. But in Colossians 3, we've already referenced it, verse 19. As stated in Ephesians 5, husbands are to love their wives. And then he adds, and do not be embittered against them. I think the Holy Spirit is here giving us some real insight about how to live and deal with one another in the marriage relationship. Now, we don't have time to unpack that fully this morning, but let me ask those of you that are married. In conflict, because let's face it, that's when these instructions are really needed, right? It's in conflict that we're tempted not to love, or it's in conflict that we're tempted not to respect. So, in conflict, do you ever reach a point and you're going back and forth and you realize, what are we actually arguing about, right? And you reach a point where, you know, whatever spurred the disagreement or the as one person called it, heated fellowship, I like that, now it's become about something else, even if you can't put your finger on it. I know I'm not the only one that has ever felt that way. I could cite multiple studies and surveys this morning. It's really not a primary means of making the point, but just a casual observation, in which hundreds of thousands of married people have been asked some question like this. When in a conflict with your spouse do you feel unloved or disrespected? And it's interesting in multiple studies that 70 to 80% of the women say they feel unloved in that situation, whereas a similar percentage of men would say they feel disrespected, okay? So that means some women would feel disrespected and some husbands would feel unloved. But you see what that's saying? That's interesting. And it sure would seem that the Holy Spirit was onto something here, right? I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit before I'm going to trust these studies, but isn't it interesting how those things line up? Now, the point is not, please hear me here, the point is not to just automatically assume what's important to your spouse because I stood up here and used the words love and respect and cited some studies. Don't put your spouse in a box and rely on some survey to guide you in how to relate to them. No. Use the Holy Scriptures. Use the point that the Spirit makes. Be deliberate, really, about practicing both. About practicing love and respect where God says it is due. Now, the fact is, we don't always do that. We don't want to do it. Sometimes we're mad. And let's just own that because we all do that. Sometimes we're mad. And we withhold love, or we withhold respect. By the way, first off, that doesn't work. When in the history of ever does me withholding love from my wife just spur some dramatic, positive change in her behavior? Not going to happen. And when husbands and wives get into that, you could see you're hopping onto a merry-go-round that's going to make you terribly sick very quickly. It's just going to spin like crazy. But besides all that, when we neglect this instruction, let's say I'm mad, let's say I don't want to hear this morning. Listen, there are times, I'm standing up here preaching it, there are times I don't want to hear that. But I must be warned, when I forsake that, I am now squarely in conflict with the Lord Jesus. The whole basis here in Ephesians 5, on what basis do you think Paul is appealing to these Christians when he's giving marriage instruction? is he not appealing to them on the basis of their love for him? We're not going to go back and read the whole context. I would submit to you, he's appealing to them on that very basis, on the basis of the fact that I have been saved in Christ, I've been joined, you know, Jews and Gentiles are one. That's the whole first three chapters is about just magnifying how wonderful it is that we're in Christ. Well, on that basis then come the last three chapters and all of the application, including application in the marriage relationship. So what is the Lord asking me to do? On the basis of the fact that I have been saved in Christ, Mark, let your treatment of your spouse reflect that understanding. Do it for me. You see, he's elevating our view of the marriage relationship far above how the world sees it. Even in the best cases on earth, the Lord asks us to do it for him and to do it unconditionally. Why? Because that's how God does things. Unconditionally. He asked me to do it because I am part of the new covenant. I am a partaker in the blood of Jesus Christ. So, I do that unconditionally. And that means some other things. I'm not going to act like a victim. I'm not going to act like, well, you know, she's making me act that way. No. I am free to show love and respect because Christ makes me free to do so. My spouse does not force me to withdraw love or respect. You see, because I love and reverence Christ, I keep his will, I invest myself in knowing, in learning, in dedicating myself to learning what says I love you to Rachel. Or wives, what says I respect you to your husband. But that's the thinking. And then we put that into practice. In fact, let's just segue right into a third point. Some of that may connect to this next point. Here's something else we need to remember. And this may seem a little vague, but I'll explain it. You need to remember, husbands and wives, you have a story. And I submit there are probably some points about that worth thinking about and fostering. You know what I like hearing? I like whenever I have a chance to meet with a couple, and it's just we're just socializing, and Rachel and I, maybe the kids, and we're hanging out with a couple that has far more marital experience than we have 20 years into this. And I love, and I'm sure I'm not the only one that feels this way, I love hearing their story. How did you meet? How did you fall in love? I just think those are some of the greatest times in the family of God where we get to really connect with each other and learn people's stories. Do you know your story? And I guess I'm appealing to those of you that have been married a little bit longer. You're going to have to probably work harder to think back. You realize that's how your marriage began? As a romance? As a love story? You remember the first date? I almost thought, well, I should ask for a show of hands and ask, was it awkward? But I already know the answer to that. Of course it was awkward. And then later there was that first kiss. Do you remember the first time you kissed your spouse? There was that first time you realized that this might be serious. This might be going somewhere. Take yourself there. And whichever of you proposed, I would not presume to make any assumptions about that. Do you remember that? I'll assume a lot of guys did. Guys, do you remember that? And all along the way, there have been special moments, special places, and there are going to be things you're going to forget over the years, right? You can't retain everything. But right now I'm asking you to think about the parts that have just been engraved indelibly into your memory. And I want you to dwell on those and bask in those right now. Question. Here's where I'm going with this. Does any of that still have any impact on your relationship today? Does it still color, or this isn't in the outline, so I'm going to be careful what verb. Does it flavor at all? Does it enhance the quality of your relationship? Now I realize I've spoken about a lot of things that we should do in marriage out of love for Christ, and a lot of those things are going to be hard at times, but please don't go away with the impression that marriage shouldn't be happy. In fact, go to Proverbs chapter 5. The fact is, a healthy marriage will be a happy marriage, and a healthy marriage is one that fosters romance. And look, we understand that means the love matures past the, what? How do we describe it, the giddy infatuation stage, right? Love matures beyond that. But listen to this, Proverbs chapter 5. Warning, this might make you squirm a little bit, I don't know. John might be thankful I didn't have him read this morning. But Proverbs chapter 5, we're going to pick up our reading in verse 15, where it says, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his past. Now we'll stop there. Was that awkward to hear? Maybe a little bit, maybe a little awkward to read. But can we move past that and ask an important question? What do you think his point is? He's certainly talking about the sexual relationship in marriage. I mean, that's clear. He's saying, be satisfied with your wife. Don't go chasing someone else. But I think he's talking about much more than that. Look at the end of verse 19. He says, be exhilarated always with her love. Another marginal note there says, be intoxicated with her love. Is that your marriage? By the way, I don't see that he limits this to newlyweds. I think he's talking to people who are married. Now, Solomon's writing to his son. Presumably his son is younger than he is, but I don't see any age bracket here that this applies to. I think there is a strong element of romance implied here about the need for us in marriage to maintain deep intimacy and affection, be intoxicated with her love. If marriage is to be healthy, it is to continue to foster that. Does yours do that? To cultivate, to deepen intimacy. Intimacy is, when I use intimacy, I'm not just talking about the sexual relationship. There's so much more to it than that. I'm talking about a broader affection, even a spiritual intimacy. But if you're struggling in your marriage, I would ask you, think about this point. When's the last time you and your wife went on a date? Might be the place to start. When's the last time you held your spouse's hand? When's the last time you gave them a kiss? You see, marriage is a story of two people joined together by God who are exhilarated with that companionship. They adore one another, they trust one another, and then finally, this point's much shorter. I think another thing we've got to remember as we build on the foundation is that we have an end goal. In other words, my spouse and I are in this thing together. And there are no other options for life. It's so easy to lose sight of that. We get caught up in the moment. We allow our marriage to become all about one issue. And sometimes that issue doesn't mean squat. You know, where are we going to go on vacation? And then things just blow up and we get so short-sighted. But as we continue to build on the teaching of Jesus, as life storms come our way, let's remember God has bound us together and joined us and joined upon us common goals to glorify Him and ultimately to help each other get to heaven. I want you to think about, if you're married, how do you want to finish the journey? I know there are factors outside of our control, but the fact is one of you will die first. Unless, I mean, I suppose there's a situation where you both die at the same time. Romans chapter 7 and verse 2 teaches that death severs the marriage bond. One will pass away and the other will be there and will likely be holding the other's hand as it happens. What do you want to be able to say to them? I don't know about you. I had to stop when I was writing the sermon when I got to that point. But I think it's healthy for us to go there. You remember, some of you are familiar with the seven habits of highly effective people. Habit number two, begin with the end in mind. That's exactly what I'm advocating here. What do you want to be able to say to your spouse at that moment, if you can? You see, we need to be in the habit of returning to the common purpose we share as husband and wife in our work together as we go through conflict. And sometimes we just need to say the words out loud. I know we're having problems, but I want you to know that I love you. And I meant what I said when I made those promises the day we got married. And I plan on being with you for the rest of our lives. And I want this marriage to be great. And so I'm going to pledge to you, I want to help us figure this out. Because I'm not going to forsake the vows I made. That's remembering that you have an end goal. It's a great habit for people in any setting, begin with the end in mind, but it's a great habit for those who are married. And really a great habit for all of us as we think about our spiritual journey. What did Paul say? Here's begin with the end in mind. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You realize that in marriage, that's what you and your spouse are pressing for together. What an encouraging thought. Let's take that and let that infuse our marriages perhaps with some fresh energy. The fact is, someday all of us are going to die. We're going to meet God in judgment. How do we want our final day to go, and how do we want that day to go? We'll close with that thought. Maybe there's someone here who's outside of Christ. Listen, that's the place to start. You need a foundation for your life. We've sang about it before the lesson, and we're going to sing about that foundation now, the solid rock. You need to build your life on Jesus Christ. We encourage you to do that. Enter into Christ this morning and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If we can help any of you in your walk, maybe in your marriage, we hope that you won't leave here without reaching out. Won't you come while we stand and sing?